I had the opportunity this morning to go down during our youth Sunday school and lead down there. And one of the things they started off with was a video of a preacher who had a kind of a post-game or a post-service interview where the reporters are asking him about how the sermon went, kind of like it's the Super Bowl. And I think the point of the video that the youth picked out was to make fun of me, which was great. And then in the video, he says, you know, it's hard to judge how you do in the sermon and you know, how the game went and everything. And he says, you know, sometimes you're gauging by the amens that you hear from the crowd. And sometimes you're looking at the hallelujahs that come and you're sort of measuring all these things. And it was meant to be a little bit funny. I wanted to just kind of prompt you a little bit, like, let's practice. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the funniest one. And how about this one? Yeah, that's a little creepy. It's kind of like you're eating chocolate chip cookies or something. I don't know. This sermon is really just about me getting through it. There's been sickness all over my household, I know, in a lot of years. So I'm not going to serve communion today or anything like that when it comes to, like, shake hand time. No holy kisses of the Lord or anything like that. I don't want anybody else to get sick. I'm feeling a lot better. Some of my family is not. And I know that the flu especially is just going around like crazy in this area. But today, we're going to talk about emotional intelligence. And so my goal is just to get through this, to look at the scriptures and what God is saying, and then let the Holy Spirit finish the sermon, obviously in much shorter time than I would normally do. We started off this series talking about self-awareness and self-regulation, which are the ways that we look in the mirror and we ask the question of, how do we need to own the situation? How do we manage ourselves? What are the ways that I can look at myself and make sure that I'm managing things? And then we moved on to relationship management, which is the way that we manage our relationship with other people. And Pastor Morgan did such a great job last week, and I watched it online, of introducing you to Daniel Goleman's research. And Daniel Goleman's research, one of the things he kicks off specifically, he's a genius on empathy. He's trying to get people to wake up to empathy, how they understand the feelings of other people. And specifically, not just understanding what other people are feeling, but going beyond that, beginning to feel what other people feel, and then even further, how can you begin to act on it? Not just understanding them, not just feeling what they're feeling, but to begin to act on it to be able to heal the relationship. And social skills, the part we're talking about today, is about that. It's taking empathy and then putting relationship management into action in our lives. And I think the Bible talks about this a lot. I think the Bible talks a lot about how we as Christian people are supposed to respond to people. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is making it apparent how Christians are supposed to treat each other, how dearly we're supposed to take care of relationships. Because Paul tells us that we need to be completely humble and gentle, be patient and bear with one another in love. And I wonder how many people, maybe on the news, with our reputation, maybe even like atheist groups that have like a complete agenda about us, how many of them would say of Christians, boy, those Christians, they are humble and gentle and patient people. Because whether or not they agree with us or not, it needs to be said that we are humble and gentle and patient people. That is who God calls us to be. And so that's the reputation that I want us to strive for. Now, we all know that there's two ways to get ahead in this world. And the way of the world is not the way of Jesus. The way of the world is ego-driven, and it's selfish, and it's combative. It finds any way to get the thing that it wants. But I like to say it's a little like bug spray. You can take out your enemies, and you can get the things you want, but it's not the right way to do it. Now, here's how bug spray works. When you have bug spray, and let's say you spray it on your garden or something, what you're doing is you're attacking the bug's hormonal system and its nervous system. But ultimately, what you do is you destroy its reproductive system. So the bug isn't able to have little baby bugs. So what happens is you spray it on your tomatoes, and you kill the bugs, and in the end, you get really big tomatoes. However, here's the problem with bug spray. What doctors are discovering is that it also affects all of you, your hormonal system, your nervous system. It even affects our reproductive system. which means we are noticing more and more in society that people have lower testosterone, more autoimmune diseases, and they're having problems having children. Now, Jesus, of course, he proposes a different way than this selfish and ego-driven way that wants to wipe out our enemies. He says his path is a path of forgiveness and healing. To say it another way, it is humble and gentle, and it's patient with others. And its goal is to heal the relationship rather than breaking the relationship. And so Paul, throughout chapter 4 of Ephesians, he's making his argument, and finally in verse 32, he finishes with this: be kind and tender to one another. Forgive one another just as God forgave you because of what Christ has done. Why do you treat your neighbor well? Because Christ first treated you this way. We've already said at the beginning of the series that people with high EQs outperform people with high IQs 70% of the time. Now, here's the bad news. If you were born dumb, you're probably going to stay dumb. Like, you can't change your IQ. But you can change your EQ. In fact, you can substantially change your EQ. Now, some of us innately have an easier time of this, but there are strategies that you can put in place to raise your emotional intelligence so that you can treat others better and better. In Emotional Intelligence 2.0, Bradbury and Graves, the authors, they offer an approach to how you deal with tough relationships in your life. And so this is their basic advice. They say, number one, you need to start the discussion with common ground. What's the common ground that's going on between you? And then you ask the other person to help you understand how he or she feels. You don't defend your point of view until you've heard the other person's perspective. Number four, then you help the other person understand your side, your reasoning, your feelings. Apologize if it's appropriate. Number five, you move the conversation forward. You obtain agreement on what the next steps can be. And then finally, number six, you follow up concerning what has been discussed. Now, for a lot of us, we read something like this and we wonder, why does this even need to be said? It seems kind of innate. It seems natural. And yet, this is a best-selling book on emotional intelligence. And this has kind of always been the point, the key point, really, of this entire series. Social skills are your ability to take your emotion, your awareness of your emotions, and then to marry them with what's going on with somebody else, and to do it successfully. Because sometimes you can understand yourself, you can have empathy for the other person, and yet somehow the relationship isn't healed. Just knowing yourself and understanding the other person doesn't mean you know how to make the relationship work. And this is true in the Bible too. Let's go to the Old Testament. Many people's probably least favorite book in the Old Testament is the book of Leviticus, which is why it's my favorite book in the Old Testament. It's a very strange book. It tells gory details about how to sacrifice an animal. Like, some of you might remember the sermon where I created a video about how to sacrifice a red heifer. Now, I didn't kill an entire heifer, but I did take a cow patty and married it with the herbs and did the sacrifice the way it was supposed to be, except in the process, I also burned Jim Lucas's shirt. You're welcome, Jim. And Leviticus is a bloody and gory, but also kind of strange and cool book. It has a significant section on relationship management. It's filled with rules and manners and habits and details about how to keep things relational between people in a culture. What it's claiming is it's easy for God to do a miracle and get the slave out of Egypt, but sometimes it's far harder to get Egypt out of the slave. Like, when you've experienced slavery, when you've experienced trials, when all these terrible things have happened in society, and now you are trying to cope with things, what it's saying is that there's habits that you can put in place that God can start to get the Egypt out of the slave. And it's because of this. God's people don't know how to treat each other. They don't know how to worship. They really don't know how to do anything. They don't know how to set themselves up as a society. They were emotionally immature. And so God standardizes their living. And he hopes that putting them through the motions and practicing different habits, that they might eventually change their hearts. Now, Jesus, of course, takes this another step. He says that he hasn't come to get rid of the law. He has come to fulfill the law. Because what does Jesus want for all of us? He doesn't want you to just obey the rules. He wants you to do good because you actually care about people. Like he doesn't want you to obey the speed limit just because you're worried about paying a ticket from a cop. Jesus wants you to do good in culture and society and with other people because you actually begin to love them. Proverbs 11 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. One of my favorite images in the Bible is the tree of life. The fruit of your relationships, they're like seeds, and they begin to plant the tree of life over and over and over again in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, in your schools, wherever you are. When you can have this kind of righteous fruit in your life, the tree of life begins to get planted like seeds. The tree of life, it's found at the bookends of the Bible, at the very beginning of the Bible, when God created. But it's also found at the very end of the Bible in Revelation, when God is restoring this world. And the image there with the tree of life at the end of the Bible is a tree of many different kinds of fruits, all on the branches together, and this tree also has leaves that heal the nations. Because ultimately, this isn't just about you repairing your marriage or fixing your parenting. This is about healing wars and foreign conflicts and civil conflicts and political ideologies. And so maybe the question that's being asked here in Proverbs is, what kind of fruit do you have? And what kind of seeds are you planting? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Jacob and Esau, because it's a story of conflict between brothers. And the story of Jacob and Esau, it starts in the womb. And these two twins are there. And one of them notices light and starts to make a break for it. Esau wants to make sure that he's the firstborn out of the twins so that he can get the larger part of the inheritance. Jacob, however, notices what the brother is doing, and he grabs his heel. That way they come out at the same time. Now, this conflict isn't just something that happens in the belly. This is something that happens in Jacob and Esau's relationship throughout. Esau is end up supposed to get the inheritance. He's supposed to get the birthright, but instead Jacob cons him out of it. And later on in the story, these two both have families. They have all these people that are with them. They have all these goods. They both made it pretty well, but they've never mended the relationship. And so on one side, you see Esau, and he's got all his animals and all his crew and all his people. And then on the other side, you have Jacob, and he's got all his animals and his crew and his family as well. And the question for Jacob is this: what are you going to do? Because you're pretty sure Esau wants to kill you. And when you're in this kind of conflict, there's really only three options. You can fight, you can flight, or you can try to get forgiveness into the relationship and see if you can put it back together again. The problem for Jacob really is the Jewish story itself. Because in the Jewish story, what happens when sin enters the story for brothers? The answer is pretty clear. I mean, Adam and Eve have sinned, and they're outside the garden, and then they have sons. And unfortunately, with their sons, Cain and Abel, the same thing gets in. There's jealousy, and there's revenge, and there's turmoil, and there's conflict between them. Abel has created a better sacrifice, and Cain's jealous of it. And this jealousy leads him to kill his brother. And for the next 2,000 years, this became a framing story of what happens when there's conflict in a relationship. And Jacob has to ask the question, what is going to happen with Esau? Do I fight? Do I flight? Or do I somehow try to bring forgiveness into the relationship and see if we can mend this? He chooses the third way. I'd like to say he chooses the Jesus way. Now, it's a little more complicated than that. But he actually goes to his brother and he tries to put the relationship back together, and they do embrace each other and they do forgive each other. And this leads me to our gospel lesson for today. Peter's mother-in-law is about to die. And Jesus comes, and he heals her, and everything is good. And the funny part of the story is that the minute that she's healed from almost dying, she gets up and she starts to serve everybody and cook for them and everything. And I like to think it's because Peter always burns the eggs. But then Jesus goes off to a solitary place, and he's praying, and he's thinking about the mission in front of them. And all the disciples, they go out looking for him. And when they find Jesus, they're letting him know, Jesus, other people in our town want you to come heal them too. Well, you need to come back, and you need to keep doing the thing you're doing. Keep preaching and healing the way that you've been doing it. And Jesus tells them, guys, I'm here to preach and heal, but not just here. I have to go out throughout Galilee and do this. We need to leave, and we need to go do this good thing for other people too. In fact, we know from Jesus that he's willing to preach and heal in other places, even Samaria. In fact, even when the disciples are called by Jesus at the end of his life to go out and do their work, he tells them not just to preach and heal in Jerusalem, not just to preach and heal in Samaria, he wants them to preach and heal to the very ends of the earth. And who does that include here? That includes the descendants of Esau. See, the Jewish people, they were ready to concentrate everything that was going on there. But Jesus is here to heal wounds that go way back. The wounds of Jacob and Esau, the wounds of Cain and Abel. Jesus is wanting to put the whole family back together again. Relationship healing, what I might call biblical EQ, is not just about your marriage or your kids or your friendships. It's about realizing that Jesus came to heal and save the world. And Peter and the boys, they want to keep Jesus with their people. But he's on a far bigger mission, and so therefore, so are we. Which includes the descendants of Esau. And for Jesus, it includes the Roman soldiers that he comes in contact with from the cross. And it includes the very ends of the earth. But this is the last image I want to leave you with. And this again comes from Ephesians 4. Because this is your calling in Christ. Whenever you think about the relationships that you need to heal, this is the very thing that God wants to do to your heart. And when he begins to do it with your heart, you have a chance to go out and change the world. Here's Paul's words. So be kind and tender to one another and forgive each other, just as Christ has done for you on the cross. Lord, we do pray that the power of the cross would be found in our hearts as well. You take in this verse the most profound gift of love possible, the divine giving up his life for us. And then you apply it to us and you ask us to take that kind of love and take it to the world. Be with us, Lord. Be with everybody here who's been facing sickness. Be with everybody here who's facing emotional hurt. Be with all of us as we seek to enact your will in our lives. Lord, in your mercy. Amen.